to hear what my ears have heard. I want to rejoice with all of you getting baptized today. I do want to also just bless you, those of you who are moving forward with baptism. I want to say that it's been a joy and it's been a great blessing to spend some time getting to know each other, spend some time in the around the study of God's Word, just feasting at the table of God's Word. So I want to thank you for your diligence and for your faithfulness. Faithfulness is so rare these days. Lord, help us to be faithful. I want to welcome each and every one of you here this morning. Pray that God would bless your heart, your life, wherever you find yourself this morning. It's my utmost desire this morning to lift up the name of Jesus, to lift up Christ and His kingdom, that His kingdom would come and that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In this place today, in the lives of these seven souls who have testified of God's saving power this morning, I trust that God has great things for you. And I want to talk a little bit today about counting the cost. Because any time you begin to, on a journey, you begin on a to build for God, you know, there's a cost involved. And so I would like to talk a little bit about that today. We've been sitting a while. Maybe we could all rise and I will pray and then we'll go begin the message. Lord, I want to thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Thank you for the Word of God this morning that has changed lives once again. Once again, your Word, it is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I want to thank you, Lord, for moving in our hearts, to moving in the hearts of these young people and the middle-aged people and all the people that are gathered together here today, Lord. I trust that you have a word for each one of us, wherever we find ourselves, Lord. Maybe we're not even on the journey yet. Maybe we're just standing by the wayside waiting for someone to call us. I just pray this morning, Lord, that you would touch each one of us in the way that only you can, and that you would have the preeminence here in this place today, and as we go to the baptismal waters this afternoon, Lord, that you would have your way. We thank you, Lord, that you have disarmed Satan, and you've brought him to open shame. You have prevailed, and you've been victorious over him. And we want to thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that that would continue in our lives here together today. We love you and thank you for everything that you have so richly provided for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. If you want to turn your Bibles over to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We want to talk about counting the cost. Verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest it may happen, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who beheld it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an envoy and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. Jesus was relating to the disciples here the high cost of following Jesus. You know, the example is given here of the tower. The example here is given of the tower. Just thinking of a tower. Here's the foundation. But we could also say this morning, that have you counted the cost of not moving forward? We think of the cross of Christ. To be victorious as you build this tower. Counting the cost. Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? Jesus was speaking to his disciples one day, and he was bringing this thought to them. He was challenging them, you know, and this is a great challenge. You know, forsaketh means to renounce or to give up. He who be of you that forsaketh not most things, but it says all. He that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. As I consider that this morning, it's thought-provoking. We need to give up everything for Jesus. But the cost is much higher if you don't follow Christ. This morning, who can calculate that cost? If you don't follow Christ, you know, the cost is high to follow Christ. We recognize that. This morning, there's many things that we want to talk about that we will have to, you know, we may endure if we follow Christ. But can anyone calculate the cost if we don't follow Christ? That is a greater cost. And I can't bring you the sum of that this morning. Eternally lost. Those are two words that I can't describe. Eternally lost. The depth of that. You know, Jesus was telling, you know, earlier in the chapter, you know, he healed a man with dropsy, and he was talking, you know, the parable of the great supper, and then he brought this at the end of the chapter. He's saying, you know, just counting the cost if your soul should be lost. Then he gave this amazing and awesome call. He that forsaketh not all that he has cannot be my disciple. So that means that it's a total change of allegiance. It's a total yielding to Jesus Christ. It's not, I want to keep this or I want to keep that. It's either all or it's none this morning. So the Lord is asking you to change your mind. Have you repented this morning? If you haven't repented, He's asking you to change your mind in repentance. Repentance is closing the door on sin, on the world, your own flesh. Or maybe you're here singing songs of Zion this morning, but your heart is somewhere else. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know, tasting of Jesus Christ, walking with Him, talking with Him, fellowship with Him, It's not just a punch the clock Christianity. It's He wants all that we have. There's nothing that I keep for myself. So the Lord is wanting me to change my mind on this. You know, my heart was very sick until I came to Jesus Christ. I had no idea. Early in my life, I went through some, a baptism, as some of them testified. And I, the Lord, and I remember some of the wording where, do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And I thought at the time, I remember thinking, yes, it didn't make a difference. It wasn't reality. It wasn't real in my heart. It was factual rather than heart relationship. And so that's the difference between the new birth and just being formal. Is a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. Seeing the need of your salvation. Do we see the terrible price of sin and darkness? Sin is exceedingly sinful. Sin is an awful thing. Sin is, who can describe sin? Well, it's the violation of God's royal law. It's the violation of God's word. It's walking your own way. It's human reasoning. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 8. We'd like to look at Philip and the eunuch there. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Read a few verses there regarding the story of Philip and the eunuch. As I think of this eunuch that Philip came upon, it's my understanding that a eunuch would be he likely was from a king's house. He was a man that was, had forfeited certain life privileges to be in a king's house. So there was a great sacrifice that he must have counted the cost before he did that. And so he would never be married. He would never have a family. And basically he dedicated his life to a king's home and taking care of the king's house. But this man found Jesus, and he was baptized. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. The angel of the Lord saying unto Philip, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come unto him and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was, in Isaiah, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And he preached unto him Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who brings remission of sins to a life that we heard about this morning of the seven souls who gave testimony. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip saith, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. I trust that we will have 7 souls going from the baptismal waters today rejoicing. Rejoicing in the goodness of God. But Philip was found at Azos, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So as we consider that this morning, you know, this eunuch had an honest heart. He had an honest heart as he was searching the scripture. He was going through the prophet Isaiah. You know, and I likely some in Isaiah 53 there, you know, he was as a sheep dumb before his shears. He opened not his mouth, and he was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And he was yet not understanding. And God ordained that Philip come alongside and share with him the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we can see that the truth can save. But we know that we need to forsake all that we have in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's very costly. Jesus was just demonstrating to the disciples the high cost of following Jesus. Our forgiveness was costly for Jesus Christ to die a cruel death of whipping and scourging on the cross. Forgiveness is costly. And for you and I here this morning, maybe some of you are here and you have not forgiven someone in your life, in your heart. Maybe you've said you did, but you haven't. Every time that name comes across to someone's lips, there's a certain action or movement of the heart that assures you that you have not forgiven. So forgiveness is costly this morning. What are some things that you are struggling to give up this morning? Maybe it's your own way. You know, as David testified at the end there, you know, those things that often we refuse to give up are so small. They are so small in light of eternity. And yet the enemy illuminates them into huge, where would be, we think it's impossible to live life without that. You know, we could pray this morning, "Lord, here's my reputation. Here's my body. Here's my lust, my eyes, my hands, my feet, my mind, and my will, my private members, and my future. Take all that. I want to yield it to you. I want my hands to give it to you. Bring it at the foot of the cross. Say, Lord, it's yours." You know, He will do that for you. He will bring you freedom. He will give you victory. No, it's not an easy road. But as that song says, have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? Jesus was talking about the high cost of following Jesus. And that's what I want to lift up here this morning. You know, in Luke 10:27, it says, "And he answered them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and all thy strength, and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." This morning, as we consider loving the Lord Jesus with all of our mind, there's several of them there that I'm going to pick out, the one about the mind right at first here. God is going to hold you accountable for the mind that He has given you. You know, whatever IQ, you know, there's things, if you think about it, most of it starts in the mind. It starts up in the brain. what I'm going to do, what I'm not going to do, the decisions I make. It starts in the heart and in the mind. And so we need to love God with all of our mind. So that means, you know, mate, God has given different IQs to different ones of us in this room and throughout the world. You know, what is your IQ? Some people take pride in their IQ. And I think God is saying, give that to Jesus Christ. That is His gift. That is His mind. That is His working. And He wants to use it for His glory. You know, there was a man that was born in 1952. His name was Christopher Langen. And it's my understanding that he had a rare IQ level, which was somewhere between 195 and 210, which is extremely high. And, you know, a 180 is considered very high. But this man, you know, God is calling him, give your mind to me. Give your mind to my glory and to my kingdom and to my work. You know, if you think about it, with the mind is where pride begins. We have pride in the mind of what I can and can't do. So we need to love God with all of our mind. You know, just bring it to Him. Say, here it is, Lord. You know, to never be lifted up or puffed up with what I can think about and how intellectual I am. You know, the story is told of years ago when I grew up, our only means of understanding science and those things was, you know, Britannica's encyclopedias. And so we would have an old set sitting around and we wanted to look at something. There was no Google. There was no other, you know, if you could hitch up a horse and go to the library in town, that was an option. But in the home, it was basically an old, outdated set of Britannica encyclopedias. But anyway, there was a story told of a classified ad in the newspaper some years ago that said, for sale, new set of Britannica encyclopedias, never used. My wife knows it all. And so you can see here that, you know, knowledge puffeth up. And there was obviously a conflict between the husband and wife. But we recognize this morning that God wants the mind. Give your mind to Him. He will keep it from sin and from pride and any of those things. You know, we're called to study the Scriptures. We're called to study the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So God gave us minds to use for His glory. You know, evil thoughts are a suicide of the soul. When you have an evil thought, cast it down. Cast it down in the name of Jesus. Evil thoughts are a suicide of the soul. Give God full control of your mind this morning, your heart, your soul, and your strength this morning. In light of baptism, we talked about, keeping the testimony of Jesus Christ alive in our hearts and our families. And so I would just like to share here this morning that, this is the Word of God right here, and there's nothing ever should replace that. But this book is a stories of people who followed this book that have been preserved, you know, the martyr's mirror. And it is a real blessing. If you don't have one in your home, I would encourage you to get one and to read it to your family as you can at times for devotions. There's stories in there that will talk to you about the cost, counting the cost. And so I was looking at that here this morning, and I found a story. But I was just going to mention that this book, originally, when it was brought over here, was in Dutch. And it says, this is a story of 17 centuries of Christian martyrdom from the time of Christ to A.D. 1660. And back in 1748, there was a man by the name of Pete Miller, that was living next door to the Ephrata Business Center. And it's called the Ephrata Cloister. A lot of us have been out to Pennsylvania where the Ephrata Christian Fellowship attends. They use that building. There's a place next door that we often park when we would go there for meetings. It's called the Ephrata Cloister. And in 1748, there was a man named Pete Miller that was in that, lived there. And a lot of the Mennonites in that area, the Amish and Mennonites, they wanted to translate and preserve the Martyr's Mirror. It was in Dutch at that time, and they translated it to German. And they asked him to do that. And then later it was printed in English. But it was almost extinct on this side of the waters. There was not much for printing. It was very much, almost obsolete. And what was happening is the ramping up for the Civil War in 1776. They were fighting and they were stealing and taking these books by force from many of the Anabaptists, and they were using the pages to stuff their bullets, like to hold the gunpowder down in. And it almost had been extinct. So they, in secret, they hired this Pete Miller and I think 15 other men to translate this book into German. And then, of course, it went into English and it was preserved. But it almost became extinct. But I was just, this whole book is about, most of it is about baptism. Those who were baptized and lost their lives. There's a story here that I want to read. It's interesting and noteworthy that the very people who compiled and maintained this book now persecute people who practice the believer's baptism. That is a noteworthy. But in 1561, a valiant hero and soldier of Jesus Christ named John Shunt fell into the hands of tyrants and persecutors for following Christ and living according to God's holy word in the city of Verdun in Westphalia. And he suffered and through the grace of God endured severe imprisonment and threats of death. When brought before the Lords to give an account of his faith, he freely confessed the same saying that he believed according to the word of God. They asked him concerning his baptism, what he held in regard to infant baptism. And he replied that he was baptized upon his faith as Christ, his faithful Savior, commanded us in Mark 16. The baptism is to be given only to believers and not to ignorant children. And he had never read of an infant baptism in the Holy Scriptures, and that it could be therefore by no means be proved with the Word of God, but that baptism belonged only to those who had amended their sinful life. They angrily asked him whether he would not give up these views. He answered that it were by no means expedient for him to forsake the Word of God and die an eternal death, but that he would rather suffer for the truth, though the pain should be as great again. So he was counting the cost. He was building the tower. How does your tower look this morning? Is it half built, or is it at the ground level, or is it all the way to the top? Are you building your tower this morning? And then there's more, but in conclusion, one more paragraph of this John Shunt. Thereupon, they ask him many other questions. But thereupon he was sentenced by the tyrants and executed with the sword. The chief judge who had passed this sentence writing by the body of John Shunt a few days after his execution called out mockingly, "Shunt, sing us a song." For Shunt had been cheerful in his tribulation and sung much in prison. And on his way to death, upon this, the judge was struck dumb, which he never spoke again, but died in a short time later. which by many was looked upon as the vengeance and punishment of God upon him. And so we see that God moved in supernatural ways there. That may not always happen, you know. But this John Shunt was very, he counted the cost if his soul should be lost. And yet he wanted to count the cost and pay it today. He wanted to suffer for the name of Christ. And so may we see that as we look at these passages here. If you want to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So this morning, as we consider baptism, you know, it's a like figure. You know, Noah with his family, with eight souls, you know, they got into the ark. God said, go into the ark for your salvation. Go into the ark. The water is going to come. And he preached this righteousness for 120 years. But you notice in verse 14, it says, happy are ye. You know, it's a high cost, but it says, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So, you know, we can see that, are you in the ark of God this morning? Is your family, are you personally in the ark of God? I believe that baptism could be called a doorway into the ark of God. You know, just ushering in, following in obedience. Noah, if he wouldn't have went through the door into the ark, he would not have been saved. It was a doorway. The baptism could be a doorway to into the ark of God. Baptism is a testimony that one's faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it symbolizes the resurrection with him. You know, we're buried with him and then resurrected into new life. It's a testimony of one's faith in the resurrection by moving forward in baptism. As we consider Noah there in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, you know, what did that look like when God, it says God shut the door. He shut the door. You know, there were people on the outside at that time, I'm sure, that were suddenly surprised. The door had been opened. There was opportunity to be saved. There was opportunity. He was saying, come on in. Come to Jesus Christ. You know, I'm paraphrasing to current day. But, you know, Noah was inviting them, come into the ship. Come into the ark. And the door was wide open. It was a big door. And of course, they just stood outside and they questioned and they gainsayed and they had this and that and the other. And then God came, it says in verse 16, and he shut the door and he shut him in. What did that sound like? You know, and I believe that when God shut that door, there was no one going to open that door. That was done. That was final. That's like the final judgment. That's like at the end of life. You know, our appointment with death can never be changed. Our appointment, we won't be late for it. We'll be right on time. And so God shut the door in Genesis 7, there, verse 16. And then the crying started. And then the wailing started. And so we recognize that it was too late. But this morning, as we go on in baptism, those seven souls, I just want to encourage you, count the cost. Keep counting the cost, whatever it is, your reputation. Or maybe you won't be able to buy and sell at a certain place anymore. But do it in the name of Jesus. Count it an honor to suffer for him. Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know, just finding our sufficiency and completeness in Christ. In chapter 2, Colossians verse 15 talks about how Christ disarmed Satan. He took his swords away. He has no teeth. He is unable to destroy you. Yes, he will accuse. He will accuse you in the night or in the morning or in the daytime. He will do that, but his teeth are missing. His power is stripped. Baptism is part of the package in disarming Satan, I believe, this morning, as well as a doorway into the ark of God. So the question could be asked this morning for everyone here. Do you have hope this morning? Are you living in the hope of meeting Jesus Christ at the end of your life? Is there hope beating within your breast? Or do you know this morning that if he should return today, that you're not living that resurrected life? You're not living with hope this morning. How long can a person live without hope? You know, there's people that say that you can live 3 days without water. You can live 3 minutes without air. You can live 3 weeks without food. But they say you can't live 3 seconds without hope. If you think about it, hope is, if you don't have hope this morning, you're suicidal. The other week I was traveling and the report came by that there's a man that was there with his family and they were on a bridge pretty high up and all of a sudden he just up and jumped over the edge. He didn't have hope. He didn't have hope in Jesus Christ. And so that, you know, he couldn't live any longer. Without hope, we will destroy ourselves. We cannot live without hope this morning. The true Christian lives a life of purpose and hope. So the good news is this morning that if you don't have hope and you're here this morning, you can bow your heart, get on your knees before Jesus Christ, and you can have hope this morning. You know, hope is such a precious thing. It just, you know, people can endure many things. Coal miners that are trapped down below the surface for days, you know, they can be, if there's a hope that they're going to get out, they can hang on in awful conditions if there's hope. But if there's no hope, they just give up. It's just over. That's in the physical. But what about the spiritual? If you have hope this morning, God is working in your life. You know, there was an 18-year-old Australian man. He's known to have went the longest without water. The police left him in a holding cell for 18 days in 1979. They forgot about him. God will not forget about you this morning. This man in Australia was forgotten about. The police put him in solitary confinement and he almost died. They forgot they put him in there. But he went 18 days without a drink of water. This was in 1979. And the only record that he said that, or the only water that he would have got that they didn't know about was, he said he licked the condensation on the walls in the mornings and evenings. So this morning we recognize that God will not forget about you, even though your conditions may be, you know, awful this morning. But God will not forget about you. He wants to help you this morning. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us." Hope maketh not ashamed. What is that ashamed? Hope means that, you know, he won't disappoint. He won't dishonor. He won't humiliate. It's a confident expectation. We need that hope this morning, and God wants you to have that hope. The reason these seven souls are going forward with baptism is because they have hope. They have a living hope in Jesus Christ this morning that compels them to action and moving forward. So that hope, it makes not ashamed. It won't disappoint you if you put your hope in Jesus Christ this morning. Yes, this life, you know, we don't have guarantees on how good life will be. We don't have those guarantees. But we know that the life after, the eternal life, will be wonderful. It'll be glorious. It'll be unwording, cannot explain it here this morning. So are you counting the cost this morning? Hebrews 6:19. "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil." Think of that hope, that anchor of hope in Jesus Christ this morning. You know, we saw an anchor that was on the Titanic, the same size, the other week. And this anchor, it was huge. I mean, this thing was, it looked like 10 foot long, and it had big arms coming down. And it was an anchor to hold the huge boat of the Titanic. But Jesus Christ is no comparison to that anchor. He is exceedingly abundantly above that. In words can't express it here this morning. But he wants to be that hope, that anchor of your soul this morning. So we need to bow our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about faith, hope, and charity. "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest is charity." So we need that hope in order to have charity. We can't have charity if we don't have hope and faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, it talks there, it teaches us about, you know, in the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye, the trump will sound. Speaking of the end of time. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." I would like for us to know the twinkling of an eye. If we were going to measure that this morning, is the equivalent of 11 hundredths of a second. You know, a second is very short. But a twinkling of an eye is measured by some at least 11 hundredths of a second. Can you imagine the ushering in to the kingdom of Jesus Christ in 11 hundredths of a second? This morning. But you need that hope this morning. You need that anchor of the soul. You need to count the cost, and you need to be willing to pay what it takes to follow Jesus Christ this morning. I read this little quote at a devotional this morning that blessed me. You know, when you think of Paul and Silas, they were in prison. And they were laying on the floor, likely their backs were bleeding, and they were praising God that they're counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. No fear. They were just, it was good news. They were counted worthy to suffer. And this little quote at the bottom blessed me. It says, "He who sings in prison when his work for God is stopped has a spirit that cannot be imprisoned and a work that cannot be stopped." And so praise God this morning. If we can sing in our trials, if we can sing when we're persecuted, if we can sing when we are cast out as evil, and we can sing when we're you know, whatever you put in the, you fill in the dotted line. That's what God wants. And then what happened? An earthquake came. God sent an earthquake and shook the gates. And the jailer became converted and his family and got baptized. And it was a wonderful day. But yet they kept pressing on. They were counting the cost. And they kept right on moving. And it wasn't in their own strength. I want to be clear with that this morning. It wasn't in their own strength that they were doing that. But it was the power of God. Remember I said at the beginning, I want to lift up Jesus Christ here in this place today. That is my chief desire, is that Jesus would have the preeminence. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about His kingdom, His glory, that it would shine forth. In closing here, I would like to read one verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, in light of shutting the door. You know, is the door open this morning? Do you see light at the door? Walk through the door this morning. Revelation 3, verse 7, "To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name." Those are wonderful words there that we can take courage in this morning. But if you're here this morning, I would encourage you to count the cost. If you've never been saved, if you would just count the cost this morning, if your soul would be lost. And then come to Jesus. When you see that open door, come to Him. May the Lord bless you.